have another special song. Thought when I walked up here, Billy would cue up the theme song from Rocky. I could get on the stairs here and dun-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, Steve done said it all. Y'all dismissed. I wish it was that easy, but it isn't. Appreciate the prayers and support. It meant a lot. If anybody lost in anything, it was the Lord, and that's unfortunate. Never take for granted fellowship, the necessity of it, the purpose of it, and how it works out in your life. Fellowship is very important. And so consider that when you're, whether it's a home Bible class, your church, conference, whatever, consider the fellowship. Watch how you say things, watch how you handle things. And as Steve was talking just a minute ago, sometimes you need to just shut your mouth. Just putting it out there, you just don't have to say some things, and you don't need the rumor mill turning around and help that little hamster wheel go around with your tongue and keep it going. So it's very important that we keep our focus on, you know, the main thing, as it's been mentioned before, and that is Christ and the gospel. Just to let you know, everything is really good at the church. We're fine. I don't know what some of you are hearing, but we're good, okay? But anyhow, it's so good. I just want to tell you that we're going to have our annual conference next year, and it'll be June 3rd, 4th, and 5th. So make plans to come down and be a part of our fellowship and our conference, as we'll have probably most of the preachers that you've heard here down there. And we tend to give you that Cajun food that you call bait, but we cook it right. And you put enough flour and on it and fry it up right, it doesn't matter what you're cooking. So, but anyhow, that's June 3rd, 4th, and 5th. The easy way to remember this, so I know we're out from it, you know, a number of months, but it comes really quick. Is always just go to your calendar and look up the weekend of Memorial Day weekend and take the next full weekend after that. We always follow Memorial Day weekend with our conference, and it sort of fluctuates on the days every year. So just do that, and that'll be for convenience sake for you. So, but anyhow, that's the latest report. Sorry I don't have any more gossipy stuff to tell you, but that's just how it is. I appreciate Steve and Mary opening their house for me and Louise and having us there. And I appreciate the local church and all the workers that do the work here to have this conference and host it year in and year out. Let it be said, though, that, folks, we're in perilous times. And you know, Paul addressed that to Timothy. And contrary to some of those that are real advanced in rightly dividing, it has nothing to do, perilous times has nothing to do with Russia and Syria, Iran and Israel. Perilous times has to do with the current state of the members of the body of Christ and those things that are going to take place. So it's a rough go of it. But the Lord's handled it before. He can handle it now. So stand fast, put on the whole armor of God, and keep your focus on what we're here for, and that's for Christ's sake. And you'll be in good standing at that point in time when you do that. So I just have a couple things to say, not to echo anybody else's thought process of not keeping you long, but I don't plan to keep you long because Louise and I got a long drive going back, so... Anyhow, if you would, turn to 2 Timothy. Now, I actually kept my notes. I preached this message 11 years ago. Mr. Organized here keeps my notes, right? You just logged that down, right? That's funny.
Yeah, 22.
Anyhow, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look with me in verse 7. Consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, you hear this verse read, and particularly if you're on the internet, Facebook, someone will, well, what does this mean? And boy, you get guys that just got to chase the rabbit, you know. I mean, they're all over the place. And some will say, well, there's no way Paul could mean this because he wasn't the first one to come to the understanding that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He wasn't the first one. Well, Paul knew that. Paul knew he wasn't the first one to know about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. We'll see that in a second. But he said to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So Christ's resurrection had to do something in accordance with Paul's gospel, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Now, as I said a minute ago, Paul knew very well he wasn't the first one to know about Christ being raised from the dead. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We'll hold up there a second and make note of that. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. 3 days. He rose. Now we're just going to go for board's sake that this is the body of Christ out here in the future. So the good news that Paul preached, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scripture as it's written here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now we keep reading there. And in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul knew he was the last one that witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. So he knew he didn't see Jesus Christ first, because he named over 500 people that had seen him after his resurrection. So don't let them drag you off of what Paul's saying there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, what is it? According to my gospel. With that said, turn to Isaiah 53. We'll go to this a couple of times and look in Isaiah 53. There are things in the Old Testament that are written back there that have a foreshadow of things to come. Keep that in mind as we read this. In Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, he talks about he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That's a reference to Christ growing up before God as a tender plant. And we can see the growth of Jesus Christ if we'd look in Luke chapter 2. We'll be coming back to Isaiah at some point. If you need to flag it, flag it. If not, we'll just be coming back to it. But look in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, look in verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, and keep in mind, he grew up before him as a tender plant. He was 12 years old. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. This is 12-year-old kid. Jesus Christ, 12-year-old, sitting there in the temple asking the doctors questions and having basically grown up, mature conversation. He is growing up as a tender plant before the Lord. Matter of fact, several preachers covered this as one thing: when you're the last one, you're just delivering scraps. Everybody's covered it, you know. So turn to scraps in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm sitting there going, please don't read that verse right there. Oh, he read it. There it goes. 2 Corinthians 5. And Robbie read this earlier, verse 21. For he, that's God, had made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ, from his birth, let this X represent his birth, grew up in accordance to Isaiah 53 as a tender plant, grew up before the Lord as a tender plant, and maintained his innocence up until the cross. Then at the cross, the Bible says he was made sin for us. Now, I don't think sometimes we consider Jesus Christ being made sin for us. I don't think we fully understand the depth of that sin. We say it repeatedly. You hear the preacher saying, Christ died for your sins. He was made sin for us. But do we understand the depth of what took place at that point in time? Turn to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 3. And when you get to Galatians 3, you might want to hold that and go back and hold Deuteronomy 21. So we're going to go to Galatians 3 first. When you hear about Christ being made sin for you, you might want to see the depth of this sin. In Galatians chapter 3, look with me in we'll start in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now watch this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So then, Paul then in Galatians is quoting out of Deuteronomy here concerning Christ going to the cross, hanging on the tree. Look in Deuteronomy 21. Look in Deuteronomy 21, look in verse 22. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And if a man had committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And you think about the fact that Jesus Christ grew up before God Almighty as a tender plant. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He lived a life without sin. Yet it pleased the Father to strike him and have him hang on a tree. And as Christ was nailed to that tree, he became a curse of God. Think about that. Christ became a curse of God. Now there's a lot said about the death of Jesus Christ. And there's some issues I have with some that teach that Christ didn't go to hell. Well, I've got an issue with that. Because as Christ hung on the cross, we saw it in these two passages of Scripture that he was accursed of God. And I have a question here. What individual ever died that's recorded in your Bible that was accursed of God and went to paradise? Not a one. None did. Let's see what happened concerning Christ. Turn to 1 Peter and look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ on the cross, being hung on the tree, is accursed of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So after he died, apparently he went and preached somewhere to some people. Who was that? Verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So we know that Jesus Christ, according to the writings of Peter, when he died, he went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. And then Peter refers to who those spirits were. It was those that were disobedient in the days of Noah. Now, folks, those that were disobedient in the days of Noah, and when God brought the flood upon this earth, did they go into paradise? No, they didn't. They were cursed. They were condemned. They were overthrown in the wrath of God. So I know then that they went down into hell. And he talks about a prison there. Well, you go back to the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he talked about gates of hell. So he goes down in there, his soul goes down in there, and preaches to them. I don't know what he said. I was asked sarcastically by someone that said, well, what did he say? Ha ha, you miss me or something? I'm like, I wouldn't trivialize what he said. I mean, these people are eternally damned. They're eternally cursed. And Christ, by the way, is suffering the pains of hell for us that are sitting here this morning. So I wouldn't trivialize this at all. Christ paid the price for our sins, and consequently, not just on the cross, but his soul went to hell to suffer the consequence of that. That's being found guilty before God. He's got to do something with the guilty. They face condemnation. Jesus Christ was condemned. Why? He was a curse of God because he hung on the tree. So everybody that hung on the tree were accursed of God in the days of Jesus Christ. So the Jews knew it. They knew Deuteronomy. So when they looked up at Jesus Christ, they looked up at a man that thought, God is getting him. This isn't God's guy. He's a rebel. He's a rebel to our system that we have established. But Jesus Christ, going to that cross, was an innocent man. He had never wronged God on anything. He was obedient to God. He was obedient unto his death. So when he died, he went and preached to the spirits that were in prison. You don't have to hold this. Go to Acts. Look in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching here about Christ's death, his burial. We're going to jump right in here in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that's David, by the way, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Well, some say that the grave is hell, or hell is the grave. Well, that can't be right either. Because first of all, in 1 Peter it says, he went and preached to those spirits that were in prison. He went. Well, when he died on the cross, he didn't get up and go anywhere. He had to be what? Carried and buried. That's the first thing. So after he was buried, he went. Well, I know what went down there. His soul. His soul went down to hell. His body lay in the tomb. His soul went down. And he preached to those spirits. So that's not right. The hell is not the grave, and the grave is not hell. If that's the case, how could he in the tomb preach to the spirits from the tomb? I mean, could you sit there and listen to him? I mean, how would he communicate unto them? It just doesn't make sense. So then I know when he died on the cross, he went down into hell and suffered the pains of hell for us, in our behalf. Now, with that said, piecing this thing together so I can be finished in another 2 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Look in Genesis chapter 1. I said earlier that there are things that are written in the Old Testament that sort of foreshadow things that were to come. God more or less drops hints, you might say, like there was a lamb that would be sacrificed once in the year for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ comes, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So there was a foreshadowing that took place there. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, look in verse 9. In Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, and after its kind. And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the third day. So here we see part of creation. This is a particularly interesting verse when you consider the fact that the plants came up out of the ground. You say, well, why is that interesting? Because he told you it was dry ground. Dry ground. Now, if you know a little bit about farming, and I don't know a lot about it, but I know this, that a farmer's most perilous thing that could happen to him in his garden or whatever he's growing is a drought. Because nothing grows with a drought. You read here, it was what? Dry ground. And oh, by the way, I'm so upset. Do y'all realize this is the first year in a number of years that we have not got a watermelon report? Thank you, Brian. That'll make my drive very difficult going home, thinking about his watermelon, what happened this year. You know, most people today, because farming is so distant from us, the best thing, you know, yeah, I know where potatoes come from. They come through the drive-thru when you pick up your french fries. Oh, I get my vegetables from the canned section or the frozen pea section, you know. But everybody knows that for something to grow out of the ground, you've got to have moisture. Do you realize that there was no record of rain, and someone said, well, there's a mist. Do you realize the mist doesn't appear till after the Sabbath? So how did the grasses get there? How did the wheat get there? God brought it forth out of dry ground. It was a miracle of God. So all the scholars through time made note of this when they'd read this account of Moses, that these things came up out of dry ground. I mean, even Paul said one plants and one waters. It's fundamental in gardening. You've got to have the water. Well, here there's no water. But God caused it to come up and be raised up. You know, it's funny. I may have told this at some point in time. I was watching the Discovery Channel, and they were doing a thing on the Egyptian pharaohs and kings, and they're always uncovering some sarcophagus down under the pyramids or somewhere. And they had uncovered one of a king of Egypt, 1,000 years old. I don't know how many thousands of years it went back. And they went in there, and they found all the stuff that he had put in there. And their thought was that whatever you put in that room with you in your burial, that when you go into the afterlife, you would have it with you. So that's why they had all the riches and everything that was personal to them, they would bring. Well, so they went in there and they brought all the stuff out and they take it to the university. And then they had the scholars that translate the hieroglyphic writings or drawings, basically. But they are writings. And come to find out, and you're going to know where this is going to go, they found in there wheat and barley and hops and things of that nature. And so they get the papers and they put it all together and they find out that what he had in there was a recipe on how to make beer. That's what it was. It was a recipe on how to make beer. He's like, you Egyptians have driven me crazy. I am kicking back in the afterlife. I can't take you anymore. I can just hear it. So it was a recipe because they believed that whatever they had there would go into the afterlife. But it's interesting to note that God, with dry ground, brought forth the plants. And the plants are there both for our food, medicine. You had the apocrypha that would fix up the medicine. For the drinks, as I just said before, grapes and the whole thing. It's also there for the animals that they can graze so we can eat them. So it was for the world to continue on and carry on and reproduce and what have you. But make note that it came out of dry ground, because it's very interesting here when you connect the dry ground back to Isaiah. Look back in Isaiah 53. I got ahead of myself. Mark Isaiah 53. I want to make note of something. Look in Matthew. Hold Isaiah 53. We will go to it. I don't promise. And go to Matthew 25. The account we're reading here is a period of time that has yet to come. I mean, 2015, it has yet to come, but it will come. In Matthew 25, verse 31. Just want to go back to Christ on the cross and Him being accursed of God. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there's some nations that's going to be able to inherit this kingdom that is for them. And they're blessed of the Father. Verse 35, for I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so there are some preachers that are big time preachers, mainly in Texas, not referring to Jerry's past ministry there, that believe that if you do a Jew a favor, you're going to get a benefit from it. Well, that might happen at the bank or the clothing store or something like that, but that's not going to happen with God. This is another time where the nations will be held responsible to Israel and how they treat the brethren, which are those that are in that tribulation time. And those that take care of them will go into this kingdom. They're blessed. However, there's goat nations there, and he's going to address them. Look in verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and a thirst and naked, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. They're going to go into everlasting punishment. You know why? Go back up. Verse 41. He tells them, depart from me, ye cursed. That's the key. They're cursed. So what's going to happen? They're going to go to a place of everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. So they're going into that place because they're cursed. Now think about the Lord. We're backing up a little bit here. Sorry about that. But think about the Lord as he hung on the tree. He was accursed of God. So there was no other place for him to go but the everlasting fire. So he went there, his soul went there and preached to them. He was condemned in our behalf. Now we saw in Genesis chapter 1 that out of dry ground, God brought forth the plants, the trees, the grasses, the weeds, and everything else out of the earth, out of dry ground. Now, turn to Isaiah. I did not hold it, so give me just a second. Isaiah 53, verse 1 again. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. I believe that these two things here, a tender plant and a root out of dry ground, is both a reference to Christ, but both a reference to do two different things pertaining to Christ. I believe the tender plant has to do with his life he lived on this earth as he grew up in stature and wisdom in God and contended with the doctors. But wait a minute, he died a cursed life. He went down into hell and suffered the pains of hell. And there is an important word in that verse that is there that you may not put any influence on. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. That word "and" is very important. For instance, if I was back home and someone called me, a friend said, hey, you want to get together today? And I said, no, I have to go to the dentist and to the mall. I don't know what I'd be doing at the mall, but when you're on the spot here, you got to just throw it out there. But you wouldn't conclude, oh, he's going to the dentist in the mall, because I used the word and. It broke them apart, but it's a conjunctive word of telling what all is going to happen with me this day. I'm going to the dentist and the mall. So, two different places. The same thing works here. It all pertains to Christ. It's prophecy about Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, a reference to him being in hell. We see Genesis 1 where plants came up out of a dry ground. So God raised up Jesus Christ after 3 days. Genesis chapter 1, the plants that came up, the fruit trees that came up on what day? Third day. You see, the Jewish scholars and all that read the scriptures could make connection to these type things as they were revealed by the prophets or as they were revealed by the apostles. They could make the connection. They could go to Isaiah and say, hey, this prophecy in Isaiah 53 verse 2 and the root out of dry ground is the same connection to God causing the grasses to grow up out of dry ground there, meaning God has the ability to raise up His Son from death. It showed it. It gave a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so consequently, the importance of this is how it pertains to us. How it pertains to us. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Paul preaches that Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. So if I come over here and I put the body of Christ over here, you start looking at the people, according to scriptures, as what type people live in this time frame from the beginning of Paul's ministry until the end of this, hopefully today, whenever it is. And you look at the type people that live in that time frame. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that we're enemies. We're enemies of God. You know, God, through Christ, didn't sign a treaty with us. That's not a treaty. You don't sign a treaty with your enemies. You know what you do? You kill them. You kill your enemies. God wasn't going to sit down at a table with us and negotiate a peace treaty where He becomes all happy at the end of the signing. There was no way that that could happen. So the only thing that he had to do was to, in our behalf, crucify his son. Kill his son. Condemn his son in our behalf. That's why it's so important to know the depth of what Jesus Christ became on the cross. That he wasn't the innocent man that we all think he was. He was innocent to the cross. But as far as God's concerned, when he hung on the cross, he was accursed of God. He became the most vilest thing that ever lived on the face of this earth before God Almighty. And Jesus Christ, in that state, died before God Almighty, even calling out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And heaven was quiet. You know why? Because God doesn't come to the assistance of those that are cursed. He's not going to help you in your time of need. If you die and you go to hell, you can cry out God in Jesus' name all you want. He's not going to pull you out of hell. He pulled His Son out of hell for you. And if that's not enough for you, then you have nothing else to go by. Someone said, well, I'm just trusting in things. I just can't trust in God. Well, then you got nothing to trust in. If God can call grass to grow out of a dry ground, then He can raise up His Son as a root out of a dry ground and make Him eternal life in for all of us. All of us can have the life of Jesus Christ by faith, believing that God has raised Him up. The Scriptures bear it out. So when Christ went to the cross, He died for our sins. He died as an enemy of God in our behalf. That's why the resurrection was for our justification. Because when God raised Him up, He's basically announcing to both heaven, earth here, and heaven above, where there are principalities and powers, that my Son before me is justified. I have freed Him from the guilt that He became on the cross. I have freed Him from the offense that He became on the cross. I have freed Him from the sin that He became on the cross. That's what the resurrection of Christ, according to Paul's gospel, is declaring. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. For without Paul's gospel, you would never be justified. We could never be justified by the ministry of Peter and the 12. There was still a sin unto death, and that sin was blasphemy. So they were not justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they could commit blasphemy and be found guilty. That's not justified. We can trust in the Lord. And by the way, I saw Steve cover this the other day. I went, good stuff. You can commit blasphemy after you're saved. One of the preachers mentioned it. May have been Steve up here. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we have just hit the halfway mark. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And someone was addressing idolatry the other day. The Christian church today, whatever that means, is involved in idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walk sometime, when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Then it was possible that saved Colossians as ourselves could commit blasphemy. Sure it is. But guess what? Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. Our justification. Therefore, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Not only that, Paul wrote in Ephesians that we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. So the whole operation of the gospel, the death of Christ for our sins, the burial, and the resurrection for justification was all done for us. We were on the forefront of God's mind as He had His Son delivered up for us. I think about that. God delivered up His Son. Can you imagine taking your child, who is a good child, in the worldly view of good, has never done any wrong to anybody, good-hearted, and you're willing to take that child, load them in the car, drive them someplace, meet somebody that when you turn them over, they're going to do the most vile, disgusting things they could do to that child and then kill them? That's what God did. That's what God did with his son. Matter of fact, it's prophesied as Christ hung on the tree. The bulls of Bashan encompass me. You want to know something about Bashan? Go read about a king named Og. Go read about Bashan. It was noted for idolatry, and the bulls there were associated with idolatry. There was something very wicked going on at the cross for you this morning. Something very disgusting going on at the cross for you. Why do you think the devil, when he sort of portrays the cross in churches today, has a loincloth on Jesus Christ? Why do you think it portrays Jesus Christ on the cross with little drops of blood in his hand, his side, and a few streaks down his face, when the Bible says he was so marred, he didn't even look like a man? And God delivered up his son, foreknowing that that would happen. And then, having heaven silent, when he cried out to his father. That's tough, man. That's tough. I mean, we're at a point now, and I'm sure Robbie gets these reports, where if my little Susie or my little Jimmy gets hurt in school, you know, the parents come and blame everybody for it. Oh, my little pumpkin cake here skinned his knee. That's your sidewalk's fault. Think about God delivering up his son in our behalf. Where they ripped him apart. And as I say, I would imagine the devil and his host celebrated when Christ said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. I imagine they celebrated because that's who he is, a murderer. We got him. No way he's going to get to the throne. I'm getting to the throne. And that was a 3-day throwdown party that took place up in the heavens. And then the poor angel, fallen angel, that had to go up to the dark one and say, "Good master, what is it?" "Jesus Christ has been raised up." And it was silence. I mean, think about it. Now he's got to retool his operation. Murdering just don't happen as easily anymore. Because now he knows God's on to the murderer he is. So you know what he does? He goes elementary. That's right. Nothing complicated. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Elementary. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. So he got into penmanship and started writing another book. And he took your glorious gospel and he perverted it. And he's got the hirelings on this earth that will sell out to the riches of this earth to corrupt it before man. We've got an awesome responsibility to uphold this truth. And folks, when it gets to a point where the saints or arguing over things that should not be argued over to compromise, hinder, or hurt the work of the gospel, then they need to find a new life. Let the work go for Christ's sake. You don't need to, without knowing, team up with the principality and power and help him out. We're to be helpers of one another. Paul addressed that in Romans 16. He talked about all those that were laborers together. Feather. Fellow laborers together in the work. And that's what we ought to be. So then Jesus Christ, as a root out of dry ground, came up into everlasting life. And all that he went through here was for this group here, so that we could be justified by his resurrection. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I mean, Paul got it first. Means his resurrection was based upon Paul's gospel for justification. So what does that mean? We got it easy. You just trust. You trust what he did for you. If you can't do that, there is no other help in this world for you. There is no group that meets at any time of the week that can help you in your salvation. The only one that can is the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you, gave himself for you, and God raised him up for our justification, and you put your trust in that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Very elementary. I guess God says, if the devil can get elementary, I'll match him. It's the simplicity that is in Christ. And we all in here, we're into simple things. I mean, we'll go home. Some of us will be in a recliner while others are driving 9 hours. And with the convenience and simplicity of a remote. Click, click, click. Of course, I'm going to be on cruise control. Simplistic. We like simple things, don't we? Well, this is as simple as it's going to get. Special age you're living in, the dispensation of the grace of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. And that's all I got to say about that. Thank you. I enjoyed it.